All right, if you would turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. I was trying my best to find something to pick on Rick about, but I couldn't. You did such a good job, Rick. I couldn't find anything to pick on you about. Yeah, I will. So you're right. Probably during the sermon. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we can gather together around your word. Lord, we pray our prayers so very simple, Lord. Please, please don't leave us to ourselves, to our own emotions and opinions and our own way of thinking, Lord. Help us to think like you, to be like you. Lord, help us to hear from you and not some frail creature of dust. Help us to hear your words, to heed your words. Thank you for this privilege. Grant repentance where repentance is needed, and encourage us where in the areas of our lives where we desperately need to be encouraged, Lord, where we're down and just struggling. Do this work at the same time in us, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're coming into a new chapter, a glorious chapter, chapter 28. And, you know, I've shared with you before how there's a theory of with the book of Isaiah. And there's a whole bunch of theories, but one of the theories is that there's actually three people. It's called the three Isaiah hypothesis, where three different people actually prophesied and penned this book. I personally don't believe that. I think it's one person that God spoke to very clearly. And some of the reasons I have already touched on when I've showed you, when we've come across those chapters, I've said this is the reason why that partly people have held to this theory, because his prophecies were so precise that people just cannot believe that God would be that precise and use a human agent. And they're like, no, it's not prophecy. It's somebody looking back that's already lived through it. And they're recalling what has happened. I believe there's one Isaiah, one book, one writer, one person, and that God has used him. And I think the tradition of the church, as you've heard me say, in this book, Isaiah has traditionally been called in the church the fifth gospel. And I think that is very true and right. And especially if you kind of get the outline of the book, you see the majesty of it and how it's still clearly speaking to us, God's people, today. So before we start another section, I want to give you just a reminder of where we've been. In the first 12, and how they split up the three Isaiah prophecy, basically, is the first 12 chapters, then 13 through 39, which we're in right now, and then 40 through 66. So in these different sections, so we've already covered the first 12 chapters, which was an introduction, as you can read in really chapters 1 through 3. It's an introduction of the whole book, basically, of Isaiah saying, listen, you guys come near me, but your hearts are far away from me. You come and worship, you keep all the feasts, you do all these things, but your heart is not, your heart's really not with me. And so it's an introduction right up front. Isaiah is saying, this is what this whole book is about. It's about the God's people doing religious things, but their hearts are really so far away from me. And then the calling of Isaiah, where Isaiah shares and says, listen, I didn't ask for this job. This job was given to me to do. And so he talks about his calling, which is important when you lay out 66 chapters of a tail whooping. Okay? I mean, I'm being serious. Isaiah knew what was about to happen, and he was like, listen, y'all, we're all going to get spanked here, everybody. God's not going to leave anybody alone here. So you need to know my credentials. That's what was happening in that great, in those chapters of his calling. Then he says in the introduction, hey, the Messiah is coming. And he's going to save us all. He's going to do this work and he's going to gather us together and he's going to bring his people together. And the remnant, finally, through in the introduction, the remnant, if you remember Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 12, he was saying, listen, the remnant is going to make it. They, even though you're going to go through the mess, there is going to be a remnant. My people, that you guys are going to make it. Just hold your breath, grit your teeth, hold on to my hand, hold on and walk through it. So that's the first, that's it, really the introduction to the whole book, the first 12 chapters. Then we started chapter 13 through 23, where he went country by country, by country, by country, and just named the sin and what he was going to do. This is why I'm going to punish you for this sin, and this is how I'm going to punish you. And he went through all, he went through nation after, all the way around Israel, the nations surrounding them and influencing them. And then we just finished the section called Isaiah's Apocalypse in 24, chapter 24 through 27, when Isaiah said, listen, listen, you guys, I've told you all of this so that it would awaken something in my people, but you aren't listening. You're not hearing, heeding my message. And I'm going to have to punish you also. And he said, and not only am I going to not just punish you, but I'm going to punish the rest of the world because people have a sin problem. And I'm going to deal with it. So Isaiah's Apocalypse, he, everybody else that he left out, he took care of. So now we get to chapter 28. And in these next five chapters, 32 and 33. Beth, you have a typo right here. Yeah, that's right. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Yeah, I haven't changed. That's right. 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33. Six chapters are called the woe chapters because every chapter, starting with 28, the very first verse in each chapter, it says woe. Now listen, when God says woe to you, we need to figure out what he's saying woe to us about. Right? So he is specifically now in this in these chapters, these next six chapters, he is bringing, as you know, you guys, none of us have to be theologians here. None of us have to be Hebrew scholars for me to say, what do you think God means when he says woe? Every one of us could probably sit there and go, judgment's coming. Punishment is coming. And that's exactly what that means. That God is going to punish his people. He starts out in this chapter that we are going to look at this morning, in this 28th chapter, he starts and he calls out Ephraim. And he's using this word, this is a rebellious son, for Jerusalem, or the northern kingdom of Israel. And calling them out and saying, listen, Ephraim, this is what, woe is you. This is what's happening. But the prophet is yearning. Isaiah is yearning here, as we will see chapter after chapter. He's yearning that God's people, do you remember Paul saying, just because you're Abraham's seed doesn't make you Abraham, or just because you're, I can't even remember now. What is it? Just because you're of Abraham's seed doesn't make you a follower. What is it? A child of Israel. Or just because you're Israelite doesn't mean you're from Abraham's seeds. It's in Romans. My mind is going blank here. But so the prophet is yearning for his people, God's people, to listen and learn these lessons and wake up and say, listen, we're being judged here, and God is going to bring us through this, and we need to wake up and hear this. So the Lord speaks and starts out in the beginning of this chapter, and he uses the word drunkenness. Now, I want to touch on that just briefly, because we're not going to delve into the first few verses very much, but I want you to get what he's saying here. He's speaking of the people's pride, and he's saying, you guys are so prideful that you have become like drunkards. This crown of splendor is being put on the head of drunkards. And many times when Scripture calls out drunkenness, what he's saying is that it is implying a loss of perspective or self-control. And he's saying, listen, you guys are like drunks. You've kind of lost your self-control. You're losing your perspective on what is right and what is wrong. You're losing your head here. Wake up and get yourself together. You guys know this. One of the effects of alcohol is distorting how you see and view things, distorting what is true and right. And so when Isaiah starts out in this chapter and he says, you guys are like a bunch of drunks. You're not thinking clearly here. Your mind is clouded and distorted. Do you not see? Do you not hear what I'm trying to tell you? Wake up and smell the coffee here, which actually is what he says at the very end of this chapter. He doesn't say wake up and smell the coffee, but he says enough is enough. Listen and get it. It's time to stop playing games and understand what you're hearing and what you're reading and what's going on around you. You need to understand what's really happening here. Stop being just given over and not thinking clearly. People do many things under the influence of alcohol that they would never, ever do sober. Right? Is that correct? All right. So when he's using this illustration of drunkenness, he's saying, you are not thinking clearly on this. Your mind is being influenced by something else, and you need to think more clearly. And it's interesting that in this, in these first few verses, do you see who he calls out? The priests and the prophets. And he's saying to them, he's saying, listen, your priests and prophets, they're drunk too. Because they're not telling you the truth. They're not thinking clearly. Now, you guys know, look around our world. Look around our society today. The church is falling apart. You can't hear the truth from the church. Sadly enough, they're afraid to say anything from the pulpit that might cause anybody, that might cause derision in anybody's life, that might cause somebody to say, "Oh, I feel threatened." And so we see these same issues. And so Isaiah is saying, listen, y'all been running to the priests and prophets and they're drunk. They're not telling you the truth. They haven't been telling you the truth. And so we see this illustration that he's using pretty heavily to push this idea of you're seeking your own pleasures. You're seeking what makes you happy. Your goal in life is what makes me happy. What do I want? What does my flesh want? And it doesn't matter what is going on in everything. As long as my world stays the same, everything else can go to hell in a handbasket. Can I tell y'all, that right there is the crux of what most people think in America today. As long as I can keep doing my, and don't mess my world up, it doesn't matter what's right or wrong or how this affects anybody, I just don't want my world to change. So we see this in this chapter, and God calls it out clearly. You need to spend, you've got an outline. If you don't have the outline, there's one on the back in the foyer on the table. Pick it up and go home and read it and use the outline to follow along. It will help you. So we see this at the beginning, and we have leaders in our own day who teach us and push us and even encourage us to live by our feelings and our emotions more than what we say or what the Lord says. I cannot tell you how many counseling appointments that I have been in personally with husband and wife talking about things, and they have said, well, I just don't love him anymore. And I've thought to myself, well, too bad for you. It doesn't matter if you don't love him anymore. The real question is, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you are commanded to love him. But our theology is so upside down. We place ourselves, what we feel and what we want to do is higher than what God wants us to do, right? And so we have all these messed up, and I wonder sometimes, what do other pastors say to people? Because I know other pastors get those questions, and I'm thinking, surely the word is going to get around. Don't go to that pastor at New Hope. He's mean. But it seems like more and more people keep coming. And I go, well, maybe I'm not mean enough. Because the truth is, it doesn't really matter how you feel. Hear me. New Hope, listen to me. God cares way more about your holiness than He does your happiness. Do you hear me? Walk in truth. Believe the Scriptures. We're talking about that in just a second. Hold on, we're going to get there. I'm going to land this plane, I promise. So this whole chapter, chapter 28, reminds me of Joshua 24. If you remember in that speech that Joshua gave to the people of Israel when he gathered them all together. Do y'all remember? And Joshua was telling them, he was saying, listen, if you follow the Lord, this is what will happen. If you don't follow the Lord, this is what... And he goes through all this, and then in chapter 24 is his conclusion. And he basically says, what are you going to do? Y'all, all the tribes are here. We're all here. The families all together. You need to decide today what you're going to do. Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand Joshua calling out the... He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the family of God. Are you following me? He's talking to his brothers and sisters. He's saying, what are y'all going to do today? What you make your choice today. Don't leave. You do it. And he stood up and he said, y'all choose to follow the gods over across the river that our ancestors got twisted up with Egypt. But as for me and my family, do y'all remember what he said? We're going to serve the Lord. Every father here, let's make a decision. Every household that's represented here today, let's make a decision. But I'm telling you right now, as for me and my house, this is what we're doing. That's what Isaiah 28 is. Isaiah is sitting there before God's people. And he's saying, wake up, stop acting like a bunch of drunks, get sober, and who are you going to choose? Stop playing games. It's not a party anymore. It's not fun and games. And who are you going to choose? Right now, today. All right? And so as you can see from my outline, if you picked it up in the back foyer, that's another commercial advertisement. If you picked up my outline in the back, it's free. It's free. But if you picked up the outline in the back, as you can see, he basically lays out three choices for them. Choice one, choice two, choice three. And then the very end of the chapter, he says, enough's enough. Pick, choose. And by not choosing, you have chosen. Does that make sense? So your pastor's going to tell you right now, this is it. I'm going to tell you at the beginning, this is my closing. Choose this day who you will serve. And by leaving today and not choosing, you have chosen. Does that make sense? Does everybody get that? All right. Y'all, everybody is stone cold quiet. So we're going to look at, I don't want to say the most important choice, but we're going to look at the most important of the three choices. Choice number three. Okay? Who's going to save you? Who's going to save you? And it's 14 through 22, verses 14 through 22. Are you going to save yourself, or is God going to save you? Choice number three. Do you depend on yourself, or are you going to depend on Christ? Who's going to save you? So, before we go any further, I do want to share one thing. I had a very hard time this week deciding what outline I was going to use. As y'all know, when I took my sabbatical, one of the things that I did is I went through the whole book of Isaiah and I outlined the whole book. And the outline that I had written for this chapter was the marks of a fallen church. So these are the three marks of a fallen church. Their leaders are drunk. They don't understand spiritual things. And they trust in themselves. Does that not sound like the American church? I mean, really. Their leaders are drunk. Remember how we defined being drunk. That you just don't think clearly. They don't understand spiritual things. And they put their trust in themselves. That sounds like a great sermon, doesn't it? But I felt like the Lord wanted me to do these verses. So let's look at them. 14 through 22. The first point, as you see on the outline, is this. You have made a covenant of death. You have a covenant of death in you. You've made a covenant of death. Verse 14 and 15, let's read it. This is what it says. Therefore, and you know when you read therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? Therefore, and it covers the previous 13 verses, which we've already just went through in the introduction, that you're following lies, you believe lies, you're acting like a drunk, you're not thinking clearly, you're following all these falsehoods. So you have a covenant of death in you. Verse 14 and 15, it says this, look at this. Therefore, because of that, hear the word of the Lord. You scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. There's so much theology in those two verses. We will never get to the bottom of that today. But there are some things that we've got to touch on. There's so much packed in those two verses. This is the first thing we need to get right out of the gate. Every person has made a covenant with death. Every person. The only thing that saves us from the covenant of death is God's grace. That's the only thing. Every man, every woman, every child, every person on the face of the earth has a covenant of death. And the only thing that brings us out of that is, guess what? The grace of God. That's it. Now we can close on that, but that's enormous. That's the gospel. That's our faith. That's what we believe in. Lord, it's by your grace and your grace alone. It's not what you have done. It's not by your bloodline. It's not who your mom or dad was. It's not any of those things. It's not how much you have given. It's not how much you have earned. It's by the grace of God. Amen? That's it. That's the only thing. So we all have this covenant of death. And here we see the prophet commanding them, hear the word of the Lord. Right out of the bat. He says, therefore, because you're acting all drunk, hear the word of the Lord. So right off the bat, he's calling the people. He's saying, listen to what God is saying here. Hear the word of the Lord. Even though most of them will not be able to understand even the simple things of God's truth, the Lord has not, because the Lord hasn't given them ears to hear. I want you to hold your place right here. And remember, turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Hold, you already know, some of y'all already know what I'm about to read. But turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to flip right back. But Isaiah chapter 6, you remember this is the calling of Isaiah, where Isaiah is giving the people of God his credentials, and he's saying, listen, God has put this on me, and he's asked me to preach this. And listen to how he describes the gospel that God has given him to preach. Verse 9 and 10. You ready? And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but not understanding. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. He just said, hear the word of the Lord. But you're now reading these verses saying, listen, they're going to hear but not hear. They're going to see but not see. They're not going to understand. They're not going to get it. Yes, he's saying, go and you proclaim the truth. You stand up and tell them the truth. And as Jesus said, those that have ears will hear. Right? But God is saying, listen, most of them, they're not going to hear. They're going to go on and do their own thing and whatever makes their life happy and whatever. They're not going to pursue holiness. They're not going to pursue what I want in their lives. They're going to pursue their own agenda and what makes them happy. I cannot help but wonder, even this morning, here we are today. Let's think about this. How many here today understand the gospel? How many here are really hearing the words of Christ? The calling of the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, this is one of the places where Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Okay? He quotes Isaiah, word perfect here. And guess where it's at? It's right after the parable of sowing the seeds into the four different soils. Jesus tells this parable about the four soils and sowing the seed. And some seed fell on the rocky road. Some seeds fell in the thorns and the thistles. Some seeds fell in good soil, but it wasn't very deep and the sun beat it. But then some seeds fell into good soil. Do y'all remember the parable? Read it. Go back and read it. And at the end of that parable, Jesus is telling this parable. The disciples say, why do you teach like this? Why don't you just tell them? And Jesus quotes Isaiah. Look at it. Let's look at it together. 14 and 15. Isaiah 13, 14 and 15. Let's read verse 13 first. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, these people, my people that are hearing this, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. It's not about human effort. When Jesus said, it's not by their will or man's will or flesh and blood, in John chapter 1, this is what he's saying. It's not by their own will, by their own intellect, by their own, their doing. This is a gift of God. And isn't that what he says? If you read the rest where we stopped in Matthew 13, he says, blessed are you that you actually get it. That you are able, he's talking to his disciples and he said, you're blessed men. That you're getting this. And so what he's saying is that it's not by your effort. It's not by what your own intellect and you figuring it out and you sitting down there. It's by God being sheerly gracious to you and I. You are no better than anybody. Amen? You're not smarter than anybody. You're not stronger than anybody. The reason why you can comprehend, listen, the reason why you have even an inkling to love Christ is God's grace. It's God's grace. That's it. I tell you, listen, your children, I don't care how old they are, adult children or infants, we should be on our face for them. Our grandchildren, God, please be merciful to them. Amen? Lord, please be gracious to them. Please do this work. We have a covenant of death in us. We want to do our own wills, follow our own ways. We don't hear the truth. I'm not going to read them to you, but let me just give you a few verses. Some of you know these, but in the wisdom literature, if you look up scoffer in Proverbs and Psalms, they're just full. They define what a scoffer is so much. And when you look at this, it's people that just laugh off the Word of God. It's people that just are, he's saying, listen to the Word of God, you scoffful men. And they're just laughing. Proverbs 1:22, Proverbs 29:8, and y'all know this. We sang this, I think, sang this psalm actually last week. Psalm 1, didn't we? Or was it the week before? Week before? Psalm 1, we sang it. 1:1, I actually think, is where it says, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. What does a scoffer mean? What does it mean? Y'all know You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. You know what it means. But just so you don't, if you don't, let me give you some words of definition of what Isaiah is saying here. It's those who jeer at God, insult God, who taunt God. Something we're about to get into, who mock God, who make fun of and laugh at God. What's God gonna do to me? Who blow off God. It's contempt for God's ways. I'm not doing it His way, I'm doing it my way. Listen to me. Hear me when I say this. Rejection of God's word, His scripture, the truth found in Him, often leads to confidence in our own strength and intellect. They go hand in hand. Rejection of God leads us to confidence in our own self and our own intellect. That's why this last choice is so important. Who's going to save you? You or God? Who are you going to trust most? What you think or what God thinks? You know, y'all, this is an easy illustration, but I'm going to tell you this. I can't tell you how many young people I've had sit in my office and that are unequally yoked, and they want to get married. And I'm like, you can't. You're a believer, or you are professing to be a believer, and he's not. Or vice versa. You can't do it. But I love him. Or I love her. I'm like, well, that's good. But if you're going to follow Scripture, don't do it. Don't do it. That's what Scripture says. But so often, we think we know better than God, right? And let me give you another easy illustration, not picking on the young people. This is for us older folks here. But we think we know better what to do with our money. When's the last time you have sat down with your money and made a budget? Do y'all know what a budget is? And said, God, what do you want us to do with the money you're giving us? It's not your money. Guys, listen to me. It's not your money. It's God's money. Matter of fact, it's all God's. And if He wants it back, He can take it all back. Which that's coming. That's one of the judgments. It's all mine and I'm taking it back. You know why? Because we don't do what He wants with it. When's the last time you said, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do with this and this and this? You know, you can make a budget. Some of y'all are sitting there going, what's a budget? That's like that lady that, what's a grit? So anyways, a budget. Jeering, mocking God. Isaiah's almost saying here, you can hear it. You think you have enough craftiness that you can mock God and get away with it, but He's going to punish you. You know, as I read through these two verses, and we're going to wrap it up quickly. As I read through these two verses here, the scornful men who rule over these people who are in Jerusalem, verse 15, because they have said, we have made a covenant with death, And with Sheol, which is the grave, that means the grave, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge, they're saying, okay, when it comes, we're hearing you, Isaiah. When it comes, it'll pass through, and it will not come to us, for we have made lies of our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. What is this? What images do you think were going through the leaders? Listen, the leaders in Jerusalem. This isn't even the leaders in Samaria, the northern kingdom. This is Jerusalem. This is the southern kingdom, Judah. This is the faithful people. And Isaiah's calling them out and saying, listen, you think this is just going to go away and it's not going to touch you? What do you think the images of the leaders, what are they thinking? Can you think about it? We're small today. They're thinking about the Passover. Well, the angel of death came into Egypt and it just passed over us. We're the people of God. He'll tell us what to do and we'll put, okay, so it is coming. We'll just do what God will tell us what to do and we'll put blood on the post or do what He says. And guess what? The scourge will come and just pass right over us. That's what they're saying. And Isaiah's saying, you're believing a lie. You're not understanding. You're not in Egypt. This is Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem, and I'm about to whip all of y'all. You're misunderstanding. You're believing a lie. Guys, listen to me. We're not okay. America's way not okay. The church is not okay. The families in the church are not okay. We're not okay. Do you hear me? Who are we going to trust? 16, 17, 18, and 19. Let's read it. I know you don't think I'm going to wrap this up, but trust me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Here it is. Point number two. Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is our hope. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Listen, whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measure line and righteousness the plumblet or the plumb line. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water will overflow the hiding place. The covenant, listen, the covenant of death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over. And by day and by night, it will be a terror just to understand the report. So you may think, what is he talking about? The cornerstone, but yet we still, he's going to annul death, but yet we're going to be terrorized. Yep, that's what he's saying. He's saying this precious stone, you know who the precious stone is? Jesus. The foundation. Jesus is a precious stone. I want you to write these verses down. Here it goes. Romans 9. 30 through 33. Romans 10, 9 through 13. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8. All three of those passages and more, use this very passage in Isaiah about the cornerstone. And guess who's the cornerstone? Jesus. So the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter point directly to this verse and say, when Isaiah was speaking this, he was calling Jesus the cornerstone. So here we are. Here we are. Landing this plane. Notice in verse 17, he says, when the hail comes, it'll wash it away. And when the overflow comes, it'll wash it away. I want you to notice in verse 17, this is what he's saying. We are still going to go through it. He's not going to remove the punishment. But we have an anchor. Amen? An anchor that holds. Isn't that how the great hymn goes? A cornerstone. And we have an anchor. We, those, look at what it says. Look here. It says, for those, in the last phrase of verse 16, whoever believes will not act hastily. Meaning, you won't run around going, Oh, what are we doing? What are we doing? You're going to sit there and go, my preacher's been telling me this is happening. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And I'm going to hold on to Jesus because it's coming. Isaiah's been telling us it's coming. And I'm going to trust Jesus. And I'm holding on to Jesus. And I'm going to do this because it's coming. All those who put their trust in Christ alone will be saved. That's what these verses mean. Point blank, period. But listen to the words. Those who put their trust in Christ alone will be saved. Not Jesus and your retirement. Not Jesus and your castle that you're building at your house. Not Jesus and your family. Not Jesus and not Jesus. Only Jesus. In Christ alone. And there is no other means of salvation. What else is going to save you? Please tell me. Listen, we're small this morning. Please tell me what will save you other than Jesus. I want to know. Nothing. Let me ask you. Seriously. Can you write a check big enough to keep somebody alive? Who has that type of money? To buy life and death. Who can do that? So it's not money, right? Let me ask you this. Is it love? Really? Is it friendship? Is it power? What is it? Who is here strong enough to will something into being? I want to see the person. Then why do we have these crutches that we run to constantly? It's in Christ alone, and that's what he's saying here. He's saying, God has laid this cornerstone, this precious stone, and it is the foundation. And whoever runs to it, and not crazy googly-eyed, the sky is falling, they will be saved. Just so you know, when Jesus, or when Isaiah says here, that's a good mix up, actually. When Isaiah says here in verse 18 about the covenant will be annulled, I wrote down, I went and wrote the definition of it. Abolished. This covenant of death that's in you, when you lay hold of the precious stone, it's void. Amen? It's canceled. It's abrogated. It's revoked. It's retract. It's disavow. It's eliminated, done away with. Oh, I like this one. It's destroyed. The covenant of death is destroyed. And it says in verse 19, it says, if you read verse 19 clearly, it says, yeah, it will pass you over. And it's going to pass you over. It's not going to be just like the angel of death. It's going to pass you over night and day. Night and day, over and over. Do you know what he's saying here? You have to dig a little bit deeper. When the Assyrians came to attack Jerusalem or Israel, and they took northern Israel away, and they were at the gates of Jerusalem for almost 3 years. Every day, day and night, they attacked the wall day and night. And they were the people in the walls of Jerusalem were in terror. What's the report? Did they break through? What's going on? And so, Isaiah is saying here, yeah, you're going to go through it. And you're going to make it. You're going to pass through it. And it's going to happen night and day. But you are going to make it through it. Believer, let me tell you something. If you don't hear anything else I say to you today, let me tell you this. If you have put your trust in Jesus alone, you're going to make it. Amen? Let me tell you, hear your pastor. If you don't hear anything else I said today, hear these words. In Christ alone do we make it. If you have any other thing in your life, it's going to fail you. But Jesus will never fail. Never. Please believe me. And last, and we're going to wrap it up real quick. God will not be mocked. So here's the 3 points. The first point is, you do have a covenant of death. The second point is, Jesus alone, Christ alone is your only hope. The third point is this. God will not be mocked. You're not going to fool God. When I tell you trust Christ alone, don't think you're going to fool God. Amen? Don't think, I love Jesus. And do whatever you want. What? What was that? I don't think Google's going to find Jesus in the web. God will not be mocked. 20 through 22. Let's read it and go home. For the bed, listen to this description. For those of you who have a tall problem, you get this. The bed is too short to stretch out on, meaning you're not going to ever be comfortable with the things of this world. And the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in. That he's given you a picture. He's saying, listen, if you choose something other than Christ, you're not going to be satisfied. It's like sleeping in a tiny bed with not enough covers. Who wants to do that? Amen? You're never going to get comfortable. Verse 21, for the Lord will rise up as out of the mount out of the Mount of Perazim, and will be angry as in the valley of Gideon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. This is it. God will not be mocked. Y'all know this? Galatians 6:7. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. Point blank. You're not going to fool God. Everything you put your trust in above or beside God is foolishness. Amen? All right. We're not going to sing today. I'm going to give you three warnings, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to go home. Okay? This is closing. Number one, in our day, we need to remember, in our time, right now, we need to remember that if you are living below the poverty line in America, that you are uber wealthy to the rest of the world. Because I think a lot of people, and this is why I keep bringing this up, I think a lot of people have in their mind, well, if I made a little bit more money, or if I had more money, or if I had this, that they think that will really help. And I'll tell you this, it's a struggle. I look back, and I'm a young man still, or I think I'm young. I don't feel young all the time. The happiest times of my marriage with Beth, this is the God's honest truth, was when we had to scrape together dimes and nickels and pennies to buy beans to eat. No, and it was great. We had nothing but Jesus. And I think a lot of times, especially in America, because there's so much affluent, we just live in a society that is just got so much that we think that money will solve a lot of problems. And that's just a lie. That is what Isaiah would be saying to us. Don't put your trust in this. I hope y'all at New Hope, I hope you are mature enough to really believe that. Please tell your pastor that you believe that, even if you're lying to me. Okay? Raise your hand if you believe that. I want to see your hand. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So that's warning number one, okay? Warning number two is this. We here at New Hope, we have to believe the most critical issue in our lives is hearing the truth from Scripture. Right? That we have to be committed, that we want to hear the truth. And listen to me. You guys need to demand it from me. Brandon, don't sugarcoat it. Brandon, tell us what Scripture says. Hear me. I'm going to tell you what Scripture says. God is going to punish every sin in your life. He's a good dad, loving dad. But part of being a loving dad is a dad that disciplines and corrects. That's part of it. Amen? Warning number three, which is really not a warning. It's just me begging you. Here it is. Only in Christ will you be unshakable. When death comes knocking at your door, when tragedy comes, when pain and suffering and hurt comes, it's only in Christ will you be unshakable. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11? What will be shaken, or what can be shaken, will be shaken. Heed that word. Only in Christ will you stand. Amen? I want to encourage you. I mean, we're small today, but I just want to beg you, please, please, you put your trust in Christ. You put your trust in Christ. Put your trust in Christ. And you walk in this world. You keep your head up and you walk and you love people and love your family and take the gospel to them and don't flinch. You don't flinch. No matter what comes, God is still on His throne. You trust Christ. Amen? Don't get all worked up over all of this, please, over all the political stuff. Don't get worked up over the economic stuff. You trust Christ. Amen? And walk. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for this word. Thank You for Isaiah 28. Forgive us, Father. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Lord, help us to leave here hearing and seeing and understanding and trusting You most. Christ alone. Lord, thank You for what You're doing in our body. Thank You for what You're doing here in our church, in the families of our church. Thank You, Lord, for the grace that You are richly pouring out upon us. Lord, As I watch the kids come forward this morning, just putting gifts in the offering plate, Lord, please, save those children at a young age. Lord, do Your work in them. Lord, may they never know disobedience or rebellion like some of us have. May they serve You, worship You, and help us, Lord, no matter what comes, help us to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.